Paul, when writing to Timothy in his second epistle, opens his letter in the following fashion. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now this is a common form of introduction in Paul's epistles. To begin with a greeting in which he wishes upon his hearer grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. We can read such opening words and quickly pass by them as though they're just like a greeting. Just like we might open a letter to someone today with some common introduction and think little of it. But these are not words to be rushed past. Indeed, it is a wonderful thing to begin a letter with such a greeting. There are wonderful riches to what Paul wishes upon Timothy here. Imagine if Paul wrote to you, a preacher like Paul, under whom you had received such blessing, and he wrote to you and he wished you the grace, mercy and peace that comes from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. What a thing for somebody to wish for you and to mean it for you. That they should want you to know the grace of God which brings salvation. That they should want you to experience the mercy of God. And that they should want you to know what it is to be at peace with God. That's a wonderful thing to hear. A wonderful thing to wish our brethren and sisters. And it's such a shame that in this modern day and age that we have become so superficial in how we correspond with one another. So superficial that to use such phrases are dispensed because of a fear that we would just be trotting out words. How rarely you find believers truly wishing one another the grace, mercy and peace that comes from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. We live in this computer age of emails and Facebook, where everyone approaches one another in first name terms with a hiya, how's it going? And that's about as deep as it goes. Well, not so with Paul. When Paul wrote to a fellow believer, he wrote as one who suffered for the cause of Christ. And he wrote to those whom he knew were suffering for the cause of Christ. And he wrote full of love for them as they were his brethren and sisters, sons and daughters in Christ. He had a deep affection for those who professed the name of Christ, for those he knew had faith, for those he knew loved God as he loved God, for those that he knew were experiencing the reality of the grace of God, the reality of the power of the gospel in delivering them from the wrath to come. He knew that they had that experience, that Christ had died for them, that Christ was their Saviour. He knew that they were wed and united to Christ. And he knew that as a consequence, this world hated them. As a consequence, they passed through the valley of affliction. As a consequence, they had all men set against them. religious and irreligious. It's an inevitable consequence of the gospel that if you profess Christ and are bold to speak of Christ and to stand for Christ in whatever day and age you live in, that you will know persecution. Whether outward, whether physical, or whether that sort of persecution which is merely the words, the opposition, the looks, the hatred, the isolation, the rejection of others. However it's expressed, if you know Christ, if you've experienced His grace in the gospel, then you will know persecution. And because Paul knew that Timothy and others knew this pathway that he shared with them, he was moved in his bowels to write unto them. He was moved whenever he corresponded with them to truly wish them the grace of God, to truly wish them the grace, mercy and peace of God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. He wanted Timothy to know this, to know it in his experience. He knew that Timothy would stand in the day of affliction. He knew that Timothy would stand as he passed through the fires of the furnace. He knew that Timothy would be bold in the Lord. When Timothy knew grace, mercy and peace. And today when we speak to our brothers and sisters in Christ, when we correspond with one another, we should be mindful that we live in a day, in a evil day, in a dark day when this world hates the gospel and hates all those that stand for the gospel, all those who love Christ, all those who love His gospel of free and sovereign grace. How greatly the world and religion rages against the truth. And all true brethren who know this gospel and experience this gospel and stand for this gospel will know affliction. They will know persecution. They will know loneliness and isolation. As the religious who are religious in form and word only reject their message and reject their testimony and reject them. They will know isolation. They will know opposition. They will know that the pathway at times can be very hard. Then how swift we should be, how mindful we should be when we speak to our brethren to be wishing them the grace of God, wishing them the mercy of God, and wishing them the peace of God. Just as we long to know God's grace, mercy and peace in our own lives, so we should long to see that experienced and known by our brothers and sisters who suffer as we do. How wonderful it is if some brother or sister writes to us and meaning it expresses such a wish of us. People can take such phrases and make them into a form and quote them because they've seen it in the scripture and write it so superficially and put on affectations. And we know when it's done in that manner and we know that it's worthless. But when a brother writes to us truly and wishes us the grace, the peace, the mercy of God, and we know that His wish is sincere, what encouragement that is. What hope that gives us. What a boost that is as we journey on this pathway. Well, that's how Paul opens his letter here to Timothy. Because Paul loved Timothy. And he knew the trials that Timothy was experiencing and he knew what lay before Timothy. Timothy was a young man in comparison with Paul. And Paul knew the journey. Paul knew what lay before Timothy as Timothy went forth to preach. This young preacher, Timothy, he knew the opposition Timothy would get. And he wanted to strengthen him and encourage him in the faith. Oh, what a blessing. And what blessing there is in this phrase. Grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. How that encompasses the gospel. in all its riches and depths, in just a few words. Grace, mercy, and peace. There's no reference to works there. No reference to man there. No reference to what you do for God there. It's all about what comes from God through Christ unto his people. Grace, mercy, and peace. What do you know of grace, mercy, and peace? Has God the Father, through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, made known his grace unto you? Has he made known his mercy unto you? Has he brought you, a child of wrath, even as others, once at enmity with God, because of your sin and your rebellion and your rejection of him and his Son, has he brought you by his gospel through the blood of Christ unto peace with God? What do you know of it? Grace, mercy, and peace. Grace and mercy are very often terms used interchangeably and confused. We can speak of receiving the grace of God, knowing the mercy of God, but they are distinct in their meanings. And Paul doesn't use them repetitiously here, but he uses them distinctly. The mercy of God unto his people is the sparing of that judgment, that outpouring of his wrath upon them because of their sin. You and I stand today before Almighty God as those who have sinned from the day we were born, as those who measured up with God's holy law, or measured up to the very character of God in himself, his righteousness. You and I stand before God as guilty rebels. We were born going astray from the womb. At the moment of conception, within our mother's womb, we were in sin. We were full of iniquity. And the moment we're born, we see in those who are born, even in the youngest child, we see the rebellious nature. And as we grow older and grow more capable of expressing that, how that rebellious nature flows forth, how the lies come, how the covering up comes, how the deception comes, how the pointing to others comes, how the going our way and seeking our own glory and the selfishness comes to the fore. What rebels we are. We're guilty. And the judgment, the wrath of God burns from heaven on high against the guilty. It will be answered. It must be met. God is a holy and a just God. He cannot spare that wrath and judgment. You may speak of salvation. You may know that in the gospel there is salvation. Many refer to the gospel. Many speak of being saved. But that salvation never comes at the expense of God's justice. God's justice must be met, and it must be met before a sinner can be saved. He does not forgive a sinner by turning a blind eye to their sins. Those sins must be answered. When Paul opens the gospel in his epistle to the Romans, speaking of how it is the power of God, he begins to open it by drawing our attention to the fact that within the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, and that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And that's where we stand by nature, under the wrath of God. That's where you stand. And if you don't know Christ, if you don't today know the grace, the peace, and the mercy of the gospel in Christ, then you stand today with the wrath of God burning from heaven above against you and your sins. It's a terrible place to be if you truly know it. And yet the foolishness of man is that we're apathetic and blind. We blunder our way through this life as though that's not true. And as though the sword of God's justice, the fire of God's justice, the storms of God's justice will not fall upon us. How casual, how loose, how flippant, how foolish we carry on. How foolishly we carry on. We skip, as it were, along this way, carefree, as though we can go through all the days of our life and no harm will come our way. And the reality is, as soon as our life draws to a close, if we've not experienced it sooner, God's sword of justice will come down upon our head, because we've earned it and we deserve it. But if you know anything of the mercy of God, if by his gospel God has made known unto you his mercy, then you will learn that the mercy of God is to be spared that justice, spared that judgment, spared that condemnation. Mercy is the sparing of judgment. And grace, which flows out of the mercy of God in the gospel, is the free, undeserved favour and merit of God, the free, undeserved blessing of God unto those that don't deserve it. To know the mercy of God is to be spared the judgment of God. To know the grace of God is to receive the wondrous blessings and riches and glory of the gospel in Christ, despite the fact that we do not deserve it, despite the fact that our sins deserve the wrath and justice of God. It's astonishing that any should receive mercy at God's hands when they so rightly deserve his justice. It's even more astonishing that the same people should experience the grace of God, which blesses them, which gives unto them, which affords unto them riches and glory that they not only don't deserve, but which is the very opposite of what they deserve. Mercy is the deliverance from judgment. Grace is the kindness and blessing of God shown unto the unworthy, the undeserving. And in the gospel, the child of God, those brought to know God's grace and favour, experience not only mercy, but grace. And not only grace, but peace with a God who was once furious with them because of their sin. Furious. Not only does God have mercy upon his elect, his chosen people in Christ, sparing them the judgment to come, but he bestows his grace upon them, blessing them in spite of what they are and in spite of what they have done, pouring out his love upon them, pouring it out, filling them with riches, granting unto them an eternal inheritance in Christ, cherishing them with favour. The grace of God is boundless. You can't measure it. It's astonishing how much God gives unto his people. Grace. Do you know this grace? This grace which flows because of the mercy of God and brings those who were once rebels into peace with God. And not only brings them to peace with God, but brings them to know peace with God. Those who once felt their guilt, those who once felt the warfare, those who once thought that they were at war with God, and once thought that God was angry with them, those who so often feel the tumult within their hearts, are brought by the gospel to know and to experience peace with Almighty God. Peace within. Their guilt is washed away. Their sins have been laid upon another and taken out of sight. How can God show grace unto such guilty sinners? How can he bring them to peace with himself? How can he show them mercy when their sin stands and needs to be answered? He can through Christ Jesus our Lord. This grace, mercy and peace come from God the Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord. It's from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. God can show this unto fallen guilty sinners like you and I because of what his Son has done. How can God show you mercy when your sin must be answered? He can show it because his Son answered that sin. His Son took the judgment of God against that sin. Because his Son went to where you and I should go, or will go if we know him not. He went to a place of execution. He went to the place of judgment. He went to the place where the fire of God's wrath against sin poured down from heaven. He put his head on the block under the sword, the axe of God's justice. He went in the place of the sinner and said, "Slay me, not them." He took the cup of God's wrath that they should drink, and he drank it. He suffered. He died the death that they should die. If you know God's grace, it's because of him. It's because of a substitute. It's because of a Saviour who went forth as a sacrifice for sin. As both a priest and a sacrifice, he went and he offered a sacrifice. And that sacrifice was himself. He went, as it were, as a priest to the place of execution, to the place of sacrifice, to the altar. And he took the sword of God's justice and drove it into himself and slew himself and laid down his own life in the place of the sinner. If you know God's grace, he went in your place to the altar of God's justice and slew himself for you, and shed his blood for you and your sins. He took God's wrath against your sins if he died for you, and answered them to the end, answered them all. He drank God's cup of wrath against each and every sin that you've ever committed and ever will commit throughout all your life. He drank it to the dregs, that he might take that punishment that you deserve to suffer and take it away. That he might take the death that you deserve to die and take it away that you might live. He went in the place of his people, a substitute. And he did it because he loved them. He did it because he chose to. He did it in spite of all that they are and all that they have done and all that they will do. Before ever many of them were born, before they sinned, before they did an evil thing or a good thing, what before they were ever in existence, he went to the cross for them and took their sins and suffered for them. And because he did it, God would then in time send forth his gospel in power by the Spirit of God unto them, that they might hear of what he's done. Has he told you? Has he told you of what he's done? Did he die for you? Did he take your sin and take it away? Did he suffer the wrath of God for you? Did he bring mercy unto you? When he died, his blood was shed. And as the priest, he took that blood and took it into the mercy seat in the presence of Almighty God and poured it on the mercy seat to declare that propitiation had been wrought, to declare that he had drunk the cup of God's wrath, taken the judgment away, and that this blood propitiates the wrath of God. It brings peace. He poured it upon the mercy seat to say, show this people mercy for my sake. I've taken their punishment. I've died that they should live. I've taken their sins away. Forgive them for my sake, for the sake of my blood. Wash them in this blood. Show them mercy because of what I've done. Mercy. Did he do this for you? Grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. The grace of God can only be shown unto us because of the mercy of God in sparing us his wrath because of what Christ has done. And that grace will bring us to peace with God. There's an order to this. But all is in Christ, from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. All this grace, all this mercy, all this peace is in Christ and in Christ alone. You cannot have grace. You cannot have mercy. You cannot have peace except in Christ. Not truly. You may speak of peace, but there's no peace outside of Christ. You'll know no true grace, mercy or peace in this world or the next except you find it in Christ. And you won't find this grace, this mercy and this peace through anything that you may strive to do in religion. It's not earned, it's not merited, and it's not claimed. Grace, by definition, is the undeserved, unmerited favour of God. It's not earned, and it's not asked for. Christ went to the cross before you or I were born. And what he did at that cross determines whether you or I will experience his grace, mercy and peace. It's not contingent on what you do, think or say. This grace, mercy and peace does not come by the law. It does not come as a consequence of your works of righteousness or your will or your decision. It comes from God. Grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. He'll send it to you or he'll not. He'll send his gospel to you or he'll pass you by. He'll make known the glories of his grace unto you, or he'll leave you in the blindness and foolishness of your natural ways. He'll leave you in the folly of your sin. And you'll have only yourself to blame because all your life you've shut your ears to him. You've shut your ears to the gospel. You've trampled underfoot the blood of Christ and counted it as a worthless thing. All your life you've raised against it. You've turned aside from it. You've shut your ears to it. And despite every opportunity to go and hear, and every opportunity to make a decision to follow, and every opportunity to exercise your will or your efforts and works in the direction and favour of God, you've used all your strength, all your ability, and all your will to go in the opposite way. Isn't that the truth? You who speak of your free will, haven't you chosen each and every day to go the opposite way? You never chose to bow down to worship unto God. And if you think you did, you're kidding yourself. The God you're worshipping is not this God. Scripture makes it clear that there is none who are willing, none who are good, none who are righteous. No, not one. But if we know the grace, mercy, and peace of God, it will come from God the Father and Christ Jesus in his gospel. Has it come unto you? Has it? Grace, mercy, and peace. Grace. Grace, the unmerited favour, blessing, kindness of God. Grace, oh what grace we see recorded in this passage. What grace we see recorded as having been bestowed upon Timothy, but also upon his family. Paul goes on in the letter in verse 3 to say, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee, Timothy, in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who have abolished death and have brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Oh, the grace we see here. And how it underlines just what I've been speaking of. Paul says unto him, I've been sent a preacher of this gospel. This gospel that declares unto you the death of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. This gospel by which God saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Like I said, this grace, this salvation won't come through our works or our decision, our will. It comes by his own purpose and grace. And that own purpose and grace was established, which was determined before the world began. He's called us not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Then if God gave you grace before the world began, it owed nothing to your decision or your works. It was going to come your way in time. You were going to hear the gospel. You were going to know what Christ did for you. You were going to know that he died and abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through that gospel. You were going to hear. You were going to be called. You were going to believe. You were going to have faith like Timothy had faith. And rest and trust in Christ alone for your salvation. And turn from your own works. And turn from resting and hoping in your own glory, your own righteousness, your own works, your own decision. You were going to turn from all that, knowing that all of that was filthy rags in God's eyes. If you hear this gospel, if God's determined that He will save you, then you will turn from all of that and rest by faith in Christ alone and in His grace, His mercy and His peace. Here we see an account of that gospel and that grace and that glory which was bestowed on Timothy. And we see the extent of that grace. That not only did God make known that grace, that gospel, that salvation to Timothy, but He'd also made it known unto Timothy's mother Eunice, and unto her mother Lois. Lois, thy grandmother, Eunice, thy mother, and I am persuaded that this faith is in thee also as it is in them. What grace! That God should save not just one generation in this household, but three generations. Grandmother, mother and son. What grace shown unto this family, and we know not who else in this household might have been saved. God favoured them. Sometimes it isn't so. Sometimes God takes one person from a house and they know the opposition and hatred of their kin by nature. Sometimes they're alone and they know the afflictions of being the only one brought to faith in that house. But sometimes God's grace is so unabounding that He takes a whole household and saves them. We see this at times in the New Testament, at this time when the gospel went forth in such power. When at Pentecost 3,000 believed in one day, we see records in the scriptures, in the Acts, of different people and different ones, and how many are saved. What should we do to be saved? The apostles are asked. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and all thy house. Some of these verses are used by those who would defend infant baptism and the claim that whole households can be saved, as it were, or favoured through the faith of just one. But the reality is that so often when God's gospel enters a household, the testimony and the power of the gospel seen in the one will have an influence upon the others. And Paul would make it known that if you believe, if your mother believes, if your grandmother believes, if your sons believe, if your sisters and brothers believe, if you all believe, you will all know this salvation. And here is a house, Timothy's house, where many believed. Oh, the favour of God, that He should save the grandmother, the mother and the son. And send forth this son to preach His everlasting gospel. The mercy, the favour, the grace of God. Three people here. In a passage which begins, as we said, with three words. Grace, mercy and peace. A nice symmetry. That there was grace shown to Lois. There was mercy shown to Eunice. There was peace known by Timothy. There was grace shown to Eunice. There was peace known by Eunice. There was grace known by Timothy. There was peace known by Timothy. There was mercy known by Timothy. They all three knew all three realities of the effects of this gospel. All three, which flowed down from a triune God, Father and Son, who sent forth the gospel by the Spirit, that these three should hear and believe. Oh, the extent of God's grace we see here. Has that grace reached out unto you? Do you know it? Do you know the mercy of God to be spared the judgment as Noah did? That great picture of the mercy of God, of the pouring out of God's judgment upon a wicked world. Noah and his house, sheltered in the ark, that type of Christ, that picture of Christ, were spared the outpouring of God's wrath. Oh, the mercy of God unto that people. Do you know that mercy? Has God spared you the judgment by pouring it out upon his Son? Though you deserve it not. As a consequence, has he made his grace known unto you? Though so undeserving. Oh, the characters we read of in Scripture that illustrate this work of God in the Gospel. We see the mercy of God shown unto Noah in delivering him from the judgment. We read of Jacob. We read of Jacob and Esau in Romans 9 that God chose Jacob before he was ever born. And yet when we read the life of Jacob, what a schemer, what a deceiver Jacob was. How undeserving of the favor or merit of God he was. How he deserved God's wrath and judgment, just like Esau. How much sin we see in Jacob. Yet God chose him in spite of what he was and what he did. In spite of it, God would save him. Are you at all like Jacob? Can you relate to him? Do you know in your heart that like Jacob, you've lied and you've cheated and you've tried to gain things in this world at another's expense? Do your ways fill you with guilt and shame? Then if you hear and know the gospel, does it fill you with wonder and thankfulness and awe that God should show favor unto you? Does it amaze you that God saved Jacob despite all that he did? Does it amaze you that he should show grace unto you despite all that you have done and all that you are and all that you continue to be? Because you know you're wretched and you know you have the flesh and you know you continue to be wretched. Oh believer, do you know that you are wretched within? Do you see the disgusting vileness of your flesh and wonder that God puts up with you and wonder at the long-suffering grace and love of God that every day, despite your unthankfulness, despite your ingratitude, despite your complaining, despite your doubts and fears, despite your fallings and stumblings, despite your indulging in sin, despite your rebellious heart against God, every day he pours out more grace upon you. Every day he suffers you. Every day he perseveres. Every day he protects you. Every day he provides for you. Every day he hedges you about. Every day, despite what you do and are before him, he puts his arms of love around you and cherishes you and says, "You're mine. My Son has bought you." God says unto you, the Father says unto you, "My Son has bought you with his life. He laid it down. He paid with his life. You're mine. No matter what." Does he say that unto you? Does he? It's undeserved, this grace. "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." It's given. It's a gift. He gave this to us. He purposed to save his own. He would do. And he did it through the death of his Son. When Christ laid down his life in the place of his people, he abolished death. He not only died, he not only suffered death for them, but for them he abolished it. He took it and took it away. They will never die. Oh, we as believers may pass from this world to the next, but we will never die. We will experience fleshly death in this world as we enter eternity, but we'll never enter that, into that eternal second death. We'll never enter into hell. We'll never enter into the torments of hellfire to come. We'll never be separated from God. If we're in Christ, we'll always be one with him, because Christ has brought life and immortality to light through his gospel. He's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And that brings peace. That brings peace. Has he taken away death for you? Has he taken away the cause of death, your sin, and the law's condemnation of it? Has he taken away the wrath and the judgment? Has he brought in everlasting righteousness for you? Has he brought everlasting life unto you? He brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Is that yours by the grace and mercy of God? If it is, then you will know what it is to be at peace with Almighty God. What it is to have all that burden of guilt which so weighed you down and so separated you and made such a gulf between you and your Maker. You will know what it is to have all that burden of guilt taken away and to feel and to know that all is well with your soul. All is well. You are at peace with God. The blood of Christ has brought you nigh and made peace. Made peace. What sort of a peace is this? It's a peace that brings a believer through a pathway in this world full of affliction unto their God, and enables them to stand in an evil day, knowing that all is well, knowing that the enemy can do nothing against them, knowing that their enemies cannot destroy them, because Christ has destroyed them all, knowing that whatever men may bring, whatever men may say unto them, whatever men may do unto them, that they are one with Christ, at peace with God, that they have everlasting life, that there is no torment, no persecution, no affliction which can ultimately bring them any everlasting harm. However hard the way, however difficult it may be, however much their flesh may cast them down, and their flesh may war with the spirit within, and the flesh might cause them to doubt or to fear, ultimately they know in the spirit within that they are at peace with God and no harm can come their way. And when God shows them that, when God makes known that unto you, when you know that, when you know that all is well because you are in Christ, washed by his blood, knowing his mercy, having experienced his grace and being brought to peace with God, when you know that as a reality, because the Spirit makes it known unto your spirit, the Spirit witnesses with your spirit, when you know that, then even in the hardest of hours, when everything is crumbling, when everyone is raging against you, when everything seems so hard, you can look up by faith unto a Saviour that stands on the right hand of God and rejoice that he has brought in the victory. You can look up and rejoice, because there was one who stands with four wounds in his feet and his hands and a wound in his side, who was wounded to heal you from your sins. There was one who was wounded that he should heal. And you may feel the wound in that times. When the gospel comes in power, you may feel yourself crushed down, knowing the guilt of your sin, knowing that you're a sinner, knowing that God's wrath burns against sinners, and you may feel wounded at first. But the gospel will lift you up again, because it will take you to the cross, take you to the blood, take you to the sacrifice, take you to the mercy seat, take you to the Holy of Holies, and lead you by faith into the very presence of God and to His Son, and say, He was wounded for your transgressions. He was wounded to heal you. And you may feel wounded at times, but I've wounded you by my law, by my gospel, by my truth, that I should heal you. I've wounded to heal. I've cast down to build up again. I've humbled you that I should exalt you in Christ, and that all glory might be unto Him who has died to save you. Has He done that to you? In the midst of affliction, can you look up by faith and see your Saviour with those wounds which cry out throughout all time and eternity, "It is finished. I have abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It is finished." And does that Saviour pray unto the Father, as Paul prayed and Paul wished for Timothy, that grace, mercy and peace might be yours? Oh, if it be God's will, may you, like Timothy, like Paul, may you know grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.